what the Baptists in Benjamin Keach's day did, about 100 years into the Reformation period. Pastor Benjamin Keach dared to introduce hymn singing to his church. The church had sung psalms before, but they had never sung hymns, and he was convinced that they needed to do that. So he had arranged that at the end of the service, after they had observed communion together, and there was going to be a prayer, that a hymn was going to be sung. Now, it was known to everyone, so they had the option. If they wanted to, they could get up and leave. Or they could stay and sing the hymn. And some got up and left. And they didn't just leave that service, they left the church. And they started another church. All because a pastor dared to sing hymns in a church service. And this led to a pamphlet war. That pamphlets, pastors would argue with each other by writing these different pamphlets about things. And so Benjamin Keach wrote a pamphlet about the breach repaired. What was the breach? The breach was that hymns weren't being sung in the church. And so he wrote this little pamphlet. You can actually go on Amazon and buy it if you would like to read it. Where he defended the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in a church service. Fortunately, at least in my opinion, pastors like Benjamin Keach persisted, and by the beginning of the 18th century, Baptists had made singing one of the most important characteristics of their Sunday worship. And as we have been through this month, having different sermons related to the area of worship, certainly on Reformation Sunday, and certainly we wouldn't want to have a series, I don't think, on congregational worship without talking about singing, because it is so important. So why do we sing? You may say, Ken, that's a good question. And I say, glad you asked. Let's talk about it. And so we want to go to Colossians 3, verse 16. There's over 100 places we could go to talk about music in the Bible, but I think this is a passage, if we had to pick one that would help us in the area of talking about congregational singing, this is certainly a passage I think that's worthy of our attention today. Congregational singing that sanctifies. Paul wrote here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so we want to talk about congregational singing that sanctifies. Now, sanctifies, don't let that be a word that's, you know, like intimidating to you or anything like that. When we talk about sanctification, we're talking about spiritual growth. We're talking about, some use the word edification, being built up in Christ, or just becoming more like Christ. So what we're saying is the big idea, and I sort of made the big idea in an application statement, that North Valley's congregational singing should contribute to the spiritual sanctification, the growth, spiritual growth, becoming more Christ-like of each participant. That's what I hope we will see as we look at Colossians 3:16 today. I hope you realize that congregational singing and music in general is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. A great way for us to be able to express our praise to God, for the church to be strengthened, to be able to even share the worth of Christ to others through music. You realize it is a known fact that if you put something to music, people will probably remember it better. My wife and I were reminded of this past week. She received a message from somebody who's a young lady in her early 30s who was in our music program back at our church in Michigan where we were. And when she was probably 6-7 years old, she participated in a Christmas concert where they sang a song as the children. And so she was messaging my wife and saying, You remember that song that we did? And we're talking 25 years ago. And then she proceeded to give my wife the words of that song. And she said, can you tell me where to find that? So, you know, me, 60 years old, having to remember something from 25 years ago. But I did. And then I proceeded to tell my wife, oh yeah, that was the concert. We did this song, we did this song, we did that song. And then the next morning, Debbie wakes up, and what is she doing? She's singing one of those songs that we had done 25 years ago. That's just how music is. And it becomes ingrained in us, and then we think about the words and so on. And yet, unfortunately, in some churches, they've lost their focus on the benefit of congregational singing in the church. And so today, we're going to look at what the Bible says from Colossians 3:16 as it relates to congregational singing. The first thing is that we see that before I do that, I need to back up. I'm sorry. Colossians 3:16 is obviously in a context. I do need to just say something about that. The book of Colossians, some would say the theme of the book of Colossians is being complete in Christ. So Paul is writing to a group of people to where there's been false teaching. False teachers who are suggesting that there has to be more to being right with God. There has to be more to salvation than just Jesus Christ. And so they were adding different philosophies and different things that you needed to add. But Paul said in chapter 2 of Colossians, no, you are complete in Christ. There's nothing more that you need. And then when he goes on to chapter 3, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. And so he's talking about if you have received Christ, then what should you be doing? You should be setting your minds on things that are of Christ, things that are above in heaven, in a sense, as opposed to earthly type things that would take our mind away from Christ. And then as we go on in chapter 3, we see that Paul talks about things that we are supposed to put off and things that we are supposed to put on. And then we come to verse 16, where he talks about the word of Christ dwelling in us richly and teaching and admonishing one another. How? By singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we have to ask the question, well, what does singing, why does Paul talk about singing in the context of sanctification, of putting on Christ? And that's what we want to try to look at as we go through here. And hopefully you'll see why I'm entitling this, you know, singing, congregational singing that sanctifies, that helps us become more like Christ. So then we come to this first point, that singing that sanctifies, that will draw us closer together to Christ. There's going to be a certain content. Notice how it says there in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, you'll notice how I have there the word of Christ, the word about Christ. It can be translated either way. So it's not just the words that Christ spoke, but it can be also the teachings about Christ that are included there. And when he says that they are to richly dwell, they're taking residence in, but note it's a... it can be in you or among you, and the reason that sometimes that's talked about is that that's a plural you. It's not in you personally, it's talking in you as a church. The word of Christ should be among you. It should be in you as a congregation. And so this is an imperative. It's the one imperative in this context here. So why was Paul concerned about that? Well, remember what I just said to you, that in that day, there were false teachers saying that Christ wasn't enough. And Paul is saying, no, 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 Christ is enough, and you should have his word dwelling in you as a church. So Paul is saying, when you sing, make sure that the word of Christ is evident. And obviously, hopefully, as we sing songs here at North Valley, you can see that, yes, indeed, we sing about Christ. And our songs are focused a lot in what Christ has done for us in the gospel. Keith Getty made this statement. Keith Getty is, he and his wife, Kristen, have done a great service to the Church of God in general by writing a number of great theologically deep songs to help us to worship our God. And he says this, they say that in every culture, the signs of the church on the slide, meaning going down, are first that the church becomes decreasingly knowledgeable, less and less knowledgeable. We want to address this shallowness by articulating the deep truths of the faith. So why do they write music? To articulate the deep truths of the faith. And if you look at their songs, I think you would say they do a really good job on that, and that's why we use a number of them. Benjamin Keach, going back to our old friend Baptist pastor, he said this, our sermons are no more made for us in God's Word than our hymns. What do you mean by that? Well, just as the preaching of God's Word should be deeply rooted in the Word of God, and we say, duh, yeah, well, he's saying so should our hymns that we sing. They should be deeply rooted in the Word of God, just as sermons are. So, what is Paul emphasizing here? He's saying the Word of Christ needs to dwell in you as a congregation richly. So how I view it is, if we only have time to sing a few songs on Sunday, then we need to be picky about what songs that we sing. We need to make sure that there are songs that honor God and where the Word of Christ, and you might go even a little broader and say they're biblical songs that we sing. That has to be evident in the songs that we sing. And as someone who's been involved in music for a lot of decades, you'd be amazed at what's published sometimes. Songs that really are not deeply theological and just a lot of fluff. And we're committed not to doing that here because we only have so much time to sing of our God. And let me just mention also that I think on a personal note, the more that the Word of Christ is dwelling in you as an individual richly, the more you will appreciate the songs that are sung where the Word of Christ is being proclaimed. And so it really helps us to be growing ourselves in the Word so that as we sing, we can really relate to the truth of the songs that are being sung. And then those truths, of course, help us also to grow as we sing them. So there's a certain content. Then there's a perceived value. There's a perceived value here. I want you to look at, compare those two verses, Colossians 3:16 to Colossians 1:28. In Colossians 1:28, Paul is, again, he's same book, and he says this, him we proclaim. The word proclaim there is actually one of the words used for preaching. So you could say, him we preach. Warning is used there. It's the same word as admonish. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Do you notice anything similar between Colossians 1:28 and Colossians 3:16? Hopefully you say, yeah. The word warning or admonishing and teaching is used. So as Paul was preaching, he said part what he was trying to do in preaching was to teach and to admonish, and that wisdom, of course, was involved. And then when he talks in chapter 3 about singing, he says you're teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And so hopefully we see the connection between the preaching and the singing, and that they're not intended to be apart. I believe that corporate or congregational singing stands alongside preaching as a means for proclaiming the truth of God's Word. They're not separate. In my early days of music ministry, the music part of a service was often called the preliminaries. I cringed every time I heard that. I wanted to do something to the person that said it too, but I couldn't do that, and I had to be, proper and everything. But the preliminaries, no. Our singing is not a preliminary that is leading up to like the main event, as if the preliminaries really isn't that important. No, the singing and the preaching stand alongside of each other. The preaching of God's word is of utmost importance, don't get me wrong. But we don't look at the singing as just a preliminary, that's something we do just to get us warmed up so that we're ready to listen. No, it's something that we do to worship. It's something that we do to teach and to admonish each other so that we can grow spiritually together. And I've been in ministry long enough to know that there are some Sundays where the songs that are sung will minister and help someone more in their spiritual walk than the preaching. Pastor Scott, don't get mad at me about that, but that's just how it is sometimes. I think we have to acknowledge that. They go hand in hand, though, and hopefully we will see that. The next thing is I think we have to realize that as we talk about congregational singing that sanctifies, that helps us to grow in Christ, that there's a broader context here. In other words, it's not just verse 16 pulled out of a context and we just look at it. We have to look at the context. So let's look at it real quick. The three verses, the paragraph right before that links right to verse 16. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And then it goes on to say, and then sing. So what's the context for where Paul is saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? What is the context? It's a context that says you should have love for each other, that you should be in unity, perfect harmony, as the ESV says, that you should be at peace with each other. Now that's interesting, that in a context where Paul's also going to talk about singing, he's talking about love, unity, and peace. And in our day, why would that be interesting? Even back in Benjamin Keach's day, why would that have been interesting? Well, maybe you've heard about this, what sometimes is called worship wars. And I'm thankful that really ever since I've been here, I think Pastor James and others who have gone before and developing the music here, this has not been an issue with us. But worship wars. Does it make sense that people would be at odds with each other about the music if it's supposed to be done in a context of love, unity, and peace? It doesn't, does it? And so I think we need to realize that there's more that is happening than just singing together to teach and admonish. But however we handle the music ministry in our church or other churches handle their music ministry, it has to be done in a context that promotes love, unity, and peace. Again, Keith Getty made this statement. He says, "It seems to me that if a church splits up over music, that music has become more important than togetherness in itself. And music is merely a servant to the body of believers." Just think about that. There are many churches that split up over music. And it's, as he said, what's more important, the music you sing or being together as the body of Christ? And according to this context, love, peace, unity, being together as the body of Christ, that's what is important. And how do we do that? Well, in part, we do it by singing together. Now, we do have to realize that if we're going to have that atmosphere of love and unity and peace, that we have to realize that the music that we sing isn't just about us, is it? It's not just about what my preference is or what your preference is. Sometimes we have to be willing to lay down what our preference is for the greater good of the body so that we will worship together in love, in unity, and in peace. So we have to realize there's a broader context there that is given for our singing. Then we come to the next one, that singing that sanctifies, singing that helps us to grow in Christ is bi-dimensional. And what do I mean by that? Bi means how many? Two, okay? Bi-dimensional. Because it says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. And how do we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in this context. So we have to realize that our singing has a horizontal element to it, not just a vertical. In our day, I think the vertical is emphasized a lot, and it should be. I mean, when we sing, we're singing to God. And so there's that vertical relationship that goes on. But I think we need to make sure that we don't lose the horizontal aspect, that this is something we do with one another. So singing contributes to our sense of family. It's something that we do together. It's something that binds us together as we sing the same songs and as we relate together about what these songs mean. And someone has said, as Christians assemble for worship, they are not merely individuals expressing personal worship to the Lord. They are members of one congregation who have the responsibility of encouraging each other through our singing together. So hopefully we realize, you know, as we come together, that we are not just individuals carrying on a relationship with God, but we are a corporate body carrying on a relationship with God. And part of that is singing together so that we can encourage each other, so that we can help each other to be taught and to be admonished. I know some of you would probably, if you've never been able to be up here during the singing, whether it's this church or another church, you might be interested in doing that sometime. I can remember at our church, I won't say anything about this church. I can remember at my other church in Michigan, sometimes they're asking to be people while we're singing like this. And it's almost like they're saying, dare me to sing. I just dare you to make me sing. And I always told my musicians, if you see people like that, that's the one you'd look at while you're singing. Just look at them. See if you can't get them at least to do something rather than just be so, you know, make me do it. Well, I mean, we need to realize that we sing together. And there's many times I know when I've looked out at people and have seen the sincerity with which they are singing, and then sometimes I know their backstory and things maybe that they've even been going through that week and how the singing is helping them to have their to relate to God. It's such an encouragement to my heart to see that. And that's why we, every once in a while, try to gently encourage you. If we are going to sing together, we have to be together, right? That means we need to sit close together so we can hear each other and benefit from each other's singing. And, it's not like we, just have a bad attitude about, well, everyone needs to sit up front or anything. No, there's a real purpose. We want to be together so that we can hear each other, we can see each other, we can relate with each other. Again, Keith Getty made this statement. He says, a church that sings together across generations, side by side, putting community unity before personal preference, is making a powerful and attractive statement to those who yearn for community more authentic than can be enjoyed online. And I trust that we can realize that. We sing together. This is something we do together, and it should make an impact on others where they see a congregation that is in unity, worshiping and singing together. Well, another thing is that, and this we've talked about a little bit, is that singing that sanctifies, if I am going to grow in Christ through the congregational singing that occurs, I need to participate. again, think about when who is Paul talking to in verse 16 when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, plural, richly. He's not just talking to the pastors or church leaders. He's talking to the congregation. And what is he telling the congregation to do as they teach, in order to teach and admonish? He says, sing. And so that's everyone. It's not just, you know, certain people. Robert Weber, a man who wrote a lot of books early on in the 80s and 90s about worship, he wrote a book called Worship is a Verb. What was the point of that? It's to say that worship is something that you do. Okay, so we need to be people who are willing to sing. And, of course, some of us would say, well, I don't have a voice. Well, I think it was Bob Coughlin who said this. It's not do I have a voice, it's do I have a song. And if Jesus Christ has saved you and by his grace has brought you out of your sin and into the light of Christ, you have a song. And so sing. It doesn't matter what your voice is. Don't be intimidated by that. But just sing because you have a voice and you need to participate. Back in the day of the Reformation, leaders like Calvin and Luther encouraged participation instead of looking on. Remember, as I said before, you know, back then it was just the pastors or the leaders on the platform who would sing because they said the people weren't worthy to do that. Well, Luther and Calvin said, no, we should all be singing. We are all priests, part of the priesthood. And so Calvin and Luther worked hard to take music out of the hand of what were called the professionals and to put it back to the give it back to the people so the people could sing. There's a lot of worship leaders today who are concerned that we're going back to the days of before the Reformation. Because in some places, who is it that's singing and performing? It's the band on the platform, and people are just standing there just sort of listening and not participating. And it doesn't just have to be with a band. It can be in a church that has different instrumentation. But we don't want to see us revert back to the pre-Reformation days where the people are not singing. So we want to make sure that we have an atmosphere here where we can participate together, where we can sing. Charles Wesley, he wrote a pamphlet, Seven Rules for Congregational Singing. This was rule number 3. Sing, all. All meaning everybody. Sing all. See that you join the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. And then he says this, if it is a cross to you, take it up, and you will find a blessing. So, sing. Participate, and you will find a blessing as you let the words of Christ that we sing dwell in you and among us. Something we've already talked about a little bit, but there is also a function in our singing because it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So teaching and admonishing. Sometimes admonishing can have the idea of warning, whereas teaching is the positive affirmation of what we should be doing. And really our songs have both. I mean, they talk positively about our God and about Christ and about the things we do. And sometimes they say things that, you know, might talk about eternal life, about our eternal destiny and so on, that for some could be a warning if we're not walking with the Lord or if we don't have Christ in our heart. And so we teach and admonish. There is a reason that we do this. It's not just filling time or anything like that, but we have an agenda. There's something that we really do want to accomplish as we select the songs and sing the songs that we do here at North Valley so that we teach and admonish. And I just ask the question, how attentive are you to the words? Do you let them sink in as we sing them? Do you find yourself on songs that we try to sing regularly so that hopefully you're learning them? Do you find yourself singing them during the week? Or is the music part of the service is sort of, you know, come and go and has no impact? think deeply about the words that we sing, because they really can help you to grow in your walk with the Lord. And then we see that there is a diverse repertoire, as I call it. You know what repertoire is? That's a music term to mean, you know, what's your song list? Okay, for those of you who on your iPods, you have your music plays that you play, that's your repertoire, okay? Just so you know. So you learned a music word here. But there's a diverse repertoire. It says that we sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And if you did some study on this, it's very difficult, really, to distinguish between psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a lot of overlap. Sometimes the way I like to try to clarify it, although I realize that, again, there's just a lot of overlap. Psalms would certainly at least refer to psalm texts from the book of Psalms in the Bible, when it says to sing psalms. Hymns, were the word means a song of praise. In the secular realm, not the church, if you loved your wife and you wanted to write a song to your wife, that would be a hymn. It would be a song of praise to your wife. If you wanted to write a song, you know, to your best friend or something, you could write a hymn of praise to your best friend. Well, the church obviously incorporated that, and hymns were songs of praise to God. Spiritual songs, I like to think the word spiritual is an adjective that helps to help define songs. Well, spiritual songs instead of what? Secular songs? Songs that are not spiritual? And, there is a movement in some churches that want to use secular music in the church just to sort of warm people up to get them to want to come. Well, to me, spiritual songs imply that we're singing things that would be of the spirit, and very important to realize that. I do want us to recognize, though, that as Paul talks about this, his focus is on content, not on style. Not that style is not something that needs to be discussed, but in Scripture, the importance in music is placed on the content of the songs that you sing, not as much on the style in how they are done. There can be a lot of different styles where the songs that are sung are still in the realm of what Paul is talking about here. And then our approach, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom as you singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And, why is wisdom important as it relates to the whole area of music? Well, if you want to avoid the unnecessary tensions of what we call worship wars and so on, there needs to be great wisdom used. And church leaders have to be very wise in how they navigate the whole area of music in their church so that we continue to promote love and unity and peace as we sing together to the Lord. So our approach is one of wisdom. Agendas and preferences cannot take precedence over unity and growing in sanctification, and we would affirm that. And then our attitude, finally, our last thing here, because it says at the end of verse 16 that we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And that's part of a broader context if you go to the next verse where it says, whatever you do, singing whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Why would we do that? Well, because we realize what God has done for us. As the word of Christ dwells richly in us, even as an individual, we realize the grace of God that has been shown to us in Christ. And we sing with thankfulness in our hearts. We don't sing because we have to sing. I hope that's not your, I'm going to go to North Valley, we're going to have to sing some songs. I hope you say, I get to sing I sing with thanksgiving because he is marvelous. Because Christ has, in his wonderful love, has done such great things for me. We sang earlier, how can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? And I trust you personalized that as you sang that and said, God, you are just so amazing in the love that you have shown. How can I keep from singing? Debbie played in her offertory, how great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? And hopefully as people come here, maybe that are guests, and they hear us singing, sing with me. How great is our God? They look around and they hear and they say, wow, these people really mean that. Or sing with me. How great is our God? Oh yeah, I really want to sing with you. How do we encourage that? We sing with thankfulness because of what he has done. Even think about the children that we have here as they look at us and as they hear us sing. What are they thinking? That these adults are really excited about God and want to sing about him, what he's done, with thankfulness? Or do they say, this is a little boring. I don't see a whole lot of life here. We need to be thinking about that. Do they see that we are grateful for what God has done? So congregational singing that sanctifies, that helps us to draw close to the Lord. And hopefully you can see that our congregational singing should contribute to the spiritual sanctification of all of us here as we sing together. Now, in a moment, we're going to respond by singing. But hopefully these are the statements that we are willing to make as we think about singing. First of all, I will sing. Okay? I will sing. I will sing with understanding. In other words, I'm going to think about the words I'm singing and incorporate them in my heart. I will sing with thankfulness. The fact that the songs that we sing that relate to what God has done, we sing with thankfulness for his grace, for the cross, for salvation, for all that we have. I will sing together with others. Don't just think of it as a vertical thing. Think of it as a horizontal thing. We are singing together. And I will sing together with others in unity. We want even the music that we sing, the songs that we sing, to bind us together. And then I will sing with the desire to grow in my sanctification. And I trust that that is our heart's desire, that we're not just sort of zoning out, but that we know that the songs that we sing are intended to help us to grow in our walk with Christ. Now, for those of you who might be interested, a year ago, the Gettys wrote a book called Sing. Some of you have read this already. I have four of them left that I will give to anyone who says they will read it. And if I get more than four people, I'll be glad to get more. But this is a great book that will walk you through the important aspect of congregational singing and then just singing together, singing as a family, and so on. But it's yours if you will read it. If you're going to just take it, no. You got to read it, okay? Because I'll probably ask you about it in a few weeks and say, hey, you got to read that book yet. But I will be glad to share that with you. Let's pray together, and then we will respond to God as we sing together. Father God, I want to thank you for music. I want to thank you for those who went before us and who put music back into the congregation to where we can sing together of Christ and of our God. I pray, Lord, that here at North Valley we would appreciate that privilege that we have, the opportunity to sing. Lord, that we will do it with understanding, in unity. Lord, that we would do it with great thankfulness, and that we will realize the great privilege that we have. And thank you that we can sing songs that honor you, that help us to grow in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.